All right, turn in your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. My intent is that after the revival next week, I'm going to do a character study on Wednesday nights. And we're going to look at Solomon. I don't know if you realize it or not, but Solomon is one of the key players in the Bible. And there is a lot in the Bible about Solomon. Not only do you have his history as David's son and reigning as king in Israel and all of the marvelous things that happened with him, but also he gave us the Proverbs, and he gave us Ecclesiastes. So he is very important in Bible history, and I've never really studied his life, so it's going to be interesting to me, and so I think you'll enjoy it too. So starting the week after, the Wednesday night after our revival meeting, we will look at King Solomon. Now, for the last, I don't know how many months, nine months, something like that, we have been looking at the Bible in honor of the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. And I want to finish that tonight, if I can. If not, then you'll just have to wait till we get into the millennium and let me teach it to you then, because I feel like it's time to move on. I asked you a question last week, and I asked you, how did the Bible get here? How did the Bible get here? I think that might be an area that we need to think about and look at. And so I want to try and answer that question for you tonight. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, we read these words: "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them," the Jews, "unto them were committed the oracles of God." Now, I want you to think about what Paul just said here. "For unto them," unto the Jews, "were committed the oracles of God." Now, what are the oracles of God? Well, you have one in your lap. It's called the Bible. Those are the oracles of God. All right, so I want to speak tonight by answering this question: how did the Bible get here? Now, we looked in this series of messages, we looked at the translators themselves, we looked at what they had, we looked at all the vernacular Bibles, we went back to the Book of Acts, chapter 2, and we saw all the different languages that were represented at Pentecost. And when those people got saved, they wanted the Bible. They wanted the words of God. And there are a multitude of vernacular Bibles, French and Latin and German and you name it, Farsi and Arabic and all these different languages for 2,000 years now have had their own copy of God's Word. Yes, the originals were in Hebrew, Old Testament, and a little bit of Aramaic, Hebrew and Greek. But there are no original manuscripts. There is no original manuscript anywhere today. What we have today in the King James Bible is copies of copies of copies of copies of copies of the originals. But there is no such thing as an original manuscript today. So then the question is, well then, how do you know that what you have is the Word of God? Well, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know that? You know that by faith, right? And it's the same way with the Word of God. That's why the writer of Hebrews tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. All right, it all revolves around faith. Now, the thing that increases our faith is the fact that that men have tried now for 2,000 years to discredit and to ruin and to twist and to show that the Word of God has errors, or that it's filled with falsehood, or that it has lies, that it has contradictions. I mean, men have tried their best to accomplish this, but they have been unable to do so. And the reason is because this book that I hold in my hand, this is not man's word, this is God's word. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right, now, we looked at the translators. We looked at how they worked. We looked at how King James wanted. And just all kinds of things in honor of the fact that we now have an English version of the Bible, have had it now for 400 years, and it has stood the test of time. Now, notice, if you will, the last part of verse 2. He said, for unto them, that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God committed to the Jews the oracles of God. Now the question is, how did the Bible get here? All right, let's pray, and then we'll answer the question. Our Father, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will bless and give us a great time of understanding and of putting the pieces together, and appreciation for the fact that we have the Word of God in our presence tonight. Father, help us to honor the Word. Help us to love the Word. And Lord, I pray that you will give each one of us a renewed desire to want to read and learn and study and memorize and know the Word of God. Father, bless us tonight. We need your blessing, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we looked at the fact that there were two streams of manuscripts from which the Bible, Bibles have been translated today into English. There are two streams of manuscripts. We looked at the fact that there were 5,200 plus copies of the Bible, which all agree with one another, commonly referred to as the received text. And that is the text from which the King James Bible was translated. Over 5,200 copies, and they all agree with one another. And it was that text from which the King James was translated. Then, on the other hand, there is 1% of corrupt manuscripts, which, by the way, came out of Alexandria, Egypt. Egypt is always portrayed in a negative light in the Bible, always, always. And I don't think it's coincidental that these corrupt manuscripts came out of Alexandria, Egypt. The majority text came out of Antioch in Syria. That was the church that watched over and guarded the manuscripts, the pure text. And may I remind you that Paul tells us, or Luke tells us, that they were first called Christians in Antioch. And they were first called Christians in Antioch. So isn't it funny that the Bible always portrays Egypt as the world and as opposing God and the things of God? Isn't that strange how that worked out? Well, every one of these new Bible of the Month editions that comes out, and they do basically come out about one a month nowadays, every one of these new versions of the Bible is just a further perversion of an already corrupt translation from that collection of bad text that came out of Egypt. All of the new versions from the American Standard of 1882, from that one complete to the latest one that came off the shelf, came off the press today, they all come from that text, from that corrupt text that came to us out of Alexandria, Egypt. Now, let me teach you something about the thinking or the mindset or the mentality of these Alexandrian people. These Alexandrian textual critics, that's what they call themselves, textual critics. These Alexandrian textual critics believe that the original manuscripts were inspired of God, but we don't have any originals today, and so now it is up to them to tell us what the Bible really means. Now, that's what they believe, and that's why you have over 425 versions of the Bible that have come from that critical text, because each and every one of them has an agenda. They have a doctrine that they don't believe in, and so they go through the Bible and they change that doctrine. They have a bias. They have something that they're trying to convince you of, and so they go through and paraphrase and change words in order to get their bias across. And so, folks, every time a new version comes out, you mark it down. It has an agenda that it is working hard to convey. I have said so many times, I've said it from this pulpit and I've said it across the country, that I believe with all my heart that every time a new Bible is put on the market, there is one of two agendas at play, either bias or bucks. It's either bias or bucks. They're either trying to make money or they're trying to convince you of something that they feel very strongly about. They're trying to convince you of a personal bias, or else they're just trying to make money. Now, tonight, I want us to think of this question. How did the Bible get here? How was it first written down? How were the authors moved by the Holy Spirit to write each book, each inspired word? The determination of Scripture refers to the words written down on earth that were spoken or supernaturally revealed by God Himself. Now, hold your place here and go back for a minute to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. And let me read something to you here from Matthew chapter 22. All right, I think we read this verse last week, but we need to read it again. Going back to verse 23 to get the whole story, it says, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was, what's the next word? Spoken unto you by whom? God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Now notice that. He said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. A good definition of the word scriptures is what follows. That which was spoken by God. Nod your heads. Do you see that? I mean, just using the Bible's own built-in dictionary, you can get a definition of what scriptures means. And what it means is that, verse 31, that which was spoken unto you by God. So folks, listen, obviously, now think, put your thinking caps on. According to verse 31, obviously the words of God originate where God is, in heaven. Now let that sink into you. Obviously, the words of God originate where God is, in heaven. God's word began in heaven. Now, I can't prove this. There is not a verse anywhere in the Bible that I can stand on it and dogmatically prove what I'm about to say. But I believe that in heaven, and probably right before the throne, I can't be sure of that because the scriptures do not say exactly, but I believe that probably right before the throne, there is an actual perfect book of God's holy written words. It's the manual. It's what God goes by. It is the final authority. It is the truth. Can I remind you, the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In John chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, we know that God can write, because God wrote the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone for Moses. So we know that God can write. In Exodus 24 and verse 12, and in 31 and verse 18, we are told that God gave Moses the two tablets of stone where he had written the Ten Commandments upon them. And those verses tell us that he wrote them with his own finger, written with the finger of God. Can you imagine? Now, we also know that there is a book in heaven that God has written that is called the Book of Life, right? So we know God can write. The Book of Life has the names of those who are saved written in that book. Now, who wrote those names in that book? God did. So the point is, God can write. And God has written several things. Do you remember Revelation 5? And verse 1, John said that he, when he was in heaven, that he saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now, when John saw this book in the Lord's hand, where was he? He was in heaven. He was in heaven. So I'm trying to get you to see that God can write. Now, the question that we need to ask is, how did God's written word in heaven get down to earth? How did God get it here? How did we get this book that is eternal just like God? How did we get it from heaven to earth to where we can sit here tonight with it in our lap? How did we get it here? Well, God's word originated in heaven. And scripture declares that it, just like God, and just like Jesus, and just like the Holy Spirit, has always been. It's eternal. It is eternal in the heavens. So how did it get here? All right, now listen very carefully. It got from heaven to earth through what the Bible, what God calls in the Bible, the doctrine of inspiration. That's how it got here. It got here through what the Bible calls the doctrine of inspiration. All right, I'm going to have you turn a couple places because I don't want you just taking my word for it. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, let's start with verse 14. He said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture. Now, all means all. All scripture. All the words of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given. Now notice that. All scripture. The little word "is" means that it was inspired when it was given, and it's inspired today. In the eternal present sense, the Bible is inspired. Do you understand that? Do you see that? One little old word. You remember when Clinocchio got in all that trouble back in the 90s? Remember? And he was arguing with the attorney general and the senators that were grilling him. Well, that depends on the word "is." What does "is" mean? And he was sitting there arguing over little tiny words. And there's a reason that his argument... it wouldn't have made any difference. The Democrats were not going to vote to impeach him regardless. But the point being, words mean something. And you will notice in verse 16, it does not say all scripture was. It is eternal present tense, inspired of God. The Bible is inspired. That little word "is" indicates that the scriptures are still inspired and that they will always be inspired. The word "inspiration," and I want to challenge you, go home and look it up. The word "inspiration" means breath. It means spirit. You can look up the word in any English dictionary, or any Greek dictionary, or any Hebrew dictionary, or any French dictionary, or any German dictionary, doesn't matter what dictionary you look in. The word inspiration, you'll see that it's consistent. But let's let the Bible's own built-in dictionary define for us the meaning of the word. Go back to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Look at verse 6. Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And all the host of them by the, what's the next word? Breath of his mouth. Folks, the words of the Holy Bible have the same powerful, life-giving breath in them that spoke the world into existence. Think about that. I preached last night down in Wilmington, North Carolina, actually Southport, North Carolina. We had a packed house, and it was a shouting church and an aisle-running church. Scared me to death. I was sitting on the front row, all the way over on the right-hand side. This girl started singing, and this guy jumped up and shouted and scared me into next week, and then took off running around the auditorium, shouting as he went. He spoke English, though, so it was all right. It was all right. When he spoke, it was English. But it scared me to death. But I preached last night, gave the invitation, and folks were just pouring out of their seats and going to the altar. And the Lord was blessing in a tremendous way. And about three quarters of the way through the invitation, I looked up and I saw a young lady standing in the back. And she was there the night before, but she was back again on last night. And I said, I don't know, but maybe somebody here tonight, you're not sure you're saved. And when I said that, she looked up at me. And I said, you know, you really need to come and put your faith in the Lord. Why don't you come right now? She nodded her head and she stepped out and she came. The Word of God still has saving power. It still brings conviction. The words of the Lord are life-giving, just like the words of the Lord were life-giving when he spoke the world into existence. They are spirit. They are not just what the translators think in ink. They are spirit. The word inspiration shares the root S-P-I-R, spur. The word inspiration shares S-P-I-R. The S-P-I-R is found in words like respiration. All right, that's breathing. It's found in spirit. S-P-I-R, spirit. All right, doctors use a machine called a spirometer to measure a patient's breathing. And it's interesting that the word scripture, script, C-R-I-P, shares many of these same letters. All right, here's another verse. Go back to Job. Job, just a book before the Psalms, and also chapter 33. Job 33. Look at verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Look at going back now to chapter 27 of Job. Job 27. Look at verse 3. He said, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Wow. In other words, the Spirit gives life. Folks, these verses put together show us what God wants us to see here about this subject. It is the Spirit that gives breath and the Word that gives life. It is the Spirit that gives breath. But it is the Word that gives life. Before you were saved, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But it is the Spirit that gives life. Paul said that Jesus said that the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Plainly put, folks, God's breath gives life. Go back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And look, please, at verse 7. He said, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. Now, we do not know exactly how this breath of life is passed on generation after generation, but truth is, men and women are still breathing today. And that same breath which gives life was breathed into the Word of God. You need not turn to it. You know it. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. That word quick, it means alive. It means alive. You call that skin underneath your fingernail the quick. You get a splinter go in there. You know that that's alive underneath there. Yes, indeed. You can take that splinter and stick it on the top of your nail and you're okay. But you take that same splinter and stick it under your nail, you know there's a difference. Because that is called the quick. It's alive under there. All right? So that same breath that gives life to man was breathed into the Word of God. And God inspired. God breathed the scriptures. The Bible does not tell us exactly how inspiration, breath, is preserved and passed on generation after generation, but the Bible is still breathing and it's still alive today. And that was evidenced last night with that girl. I mean, she just stepped out of her own accord, came, walked right down to the front. The pastor was praying, and the pastor's wife was praying, and everybody else had their heads bowed and eyes closed, and she squirmed her way through the people that were at the altar, and then she looked me right square in the eye, and she said, I need to get saved. I said, amen. So I squirmed my way and went over and got the pastor's wife, and she took her to the altar and led her to Christ. Point being, folks, the Bible is alive. I don't understand how God could do it, but I don't understand how God could keep me alive. I don't understand how any of us can stay alive. But God gives life. Now, think about this. The rhythmic character of breathing. All right, you breathe in, you breathe out. It's rhythmic. You breathe in, you breathe out. The rhythmic character of breathing is evident in the King James Bible. You see, I mean, just think about it. The Word of God must be breathing and alive in order to impart life. Our first breath gives us only the physical breath of Adam's race. But the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, gives spiritual life to men who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the Bible is alive. One more. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1. Are y'all getting this? Look at verse 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's how you were born the first time. Of corruptible seed. Your mother and your father. Corruptible seed. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Notice this, folks. The word liveth, which by the gospel reaches you. It is called the word of God. It is called the word of Christ. It is called the word of the Lord. Here and in hundreds of other verses. Why? Because it is God, who needs no translator, speaking directly to you through his living word. Amen. All right? So what is inspiration? What is it? All right? How did God get the Bible here? All right? Here it is. Listen. Inspiration is God sending to man what was already in heaven. Let it sink in. Inspiration is God sending us what was already in heaven. Now let me say it again. God breathed his written words in heaven to human holy men of old on earth who recorded what was already written in heaven. That is divine inspiration. Inspiration is the supernatural act of God to man. It is not an act of man's intellect. And I think that's where a lot of people are missing the boat on this thing. Inspiration is the supernatural act of God to man, not an act of man's intellect. Men did not create God's words. They were already eternal in the heavens. And this is why it is so dangerous, and why God put a warning at the end of the book, not to take away, not to add to it. This is why it's so dangerous to take liberties with the Bible and change something or omit something that you don't like or you don't agree with. But that is what these new version post hole diggers are doing. PhDs, post hole diggers. That's what they're doing with each translation that they churn out. All right, let me give you the classic example. Go over to Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7. Look at verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, folks, I submit to you that if Isaiah had, if he was like I think he probably was, in other words, he was like us. And when the Spirit of God impressed upon him to write, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son," he would have stopped right there and said, "Wait a minute, I must have heard something wrong. Did you say virgin? Because I thought you said virgin. But virgins don't have babies." You with me? And I don't know. I'm going to talk to him about it when I meet him. And I am going to meet him. He's one of my, oh my, what a guy. I can't wait to meet him. And I'm going to ask him, I say, Isaiah, that day you were penning Isaiah 7:14, and the Holy Spirit impressed upon your heart, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Did you stop right there? Did you turn around and go, "Virgin, are you sure? Really?" And I can just about imagine that the Spirit of God said, "Hey, Isaiah, just write it. I'll do the giving here. You just write what you're given." "Okay, Lord." I can imagine that 400, 500 years later, some scribe sits down with Isaiah's manuscript because it's just about gone. It is just about deteriorated and gone back to the earth. And he sits down with Isaiah 7:14 and he's reading what the old blurry-eyed prophet has written. And it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And he probably was tempted to stop and give that an NIV translation, because he knows that virgins don't have babies. And probably right there, instead of virgin, he started to write young maiden. When all of a sudden the Spirit of God shook him and said, "Leave it alone. Leave it alone. I said virgin, I meant virgin." And for 1800 years of the New Testament era, and 740 years from Isaiah to Christ, so you do the math, you know me in math, that's a lot of years. Every Bible on the planet, every text had "virgin shall bear a son." Think about it. Every copy had "virgin shall bear a son." Are you with me? 740 years from Isaiah to Jesus, and then 1882 years from the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, till Horton Westcott and the critical text. And then they take out virgin and they put in young maiden. That's what the critical text says. "Behold, a young maiden shall conceive." Now, folks, I submit to you, you take the virgin birth out of the Bible and everything crumbles. If Jesus was not virgin born, he's born just like you and me. And if he's just like you and me, he's a sinner. And instead of going to Calvary's cross and dying for the world, he was on the cross paying the penalty for his own sin. And so everything crumbles. The deity of Christ, it crumbles. The sinless life of Christ crumbles. It all crumbles. But yet, that's what the critical text says. And subsequently, all the 425 perversions of the Bible that have come out of that critical text have messed with this word. That's one example. With one stroke of the pen, they destroyed the foundation of biblical truth. For you see, folks, if you destroy that doctrine, everything else crumbles. And I think you can see now how important it was for the translators to make sure they got it right. One stroke of the pen can create a mess. Go back to Job 32. Job 32. And look, please, at verse 8. He said, "But there is a spirit in man." That's true, isn't it? We'll look at somebody and say, "Boy, I like her spirit. I like his spirit." There is a spirit in man. That's a statement. That's not a question. That's not asking. That's telling you. There is a spirit in man. But he's also going to tell us something else. Look at this. And the, what's the next word?
Inspiration.
Look here, folks. The word inspiration is found two times in the Bible. It's found in 2 Timothy 3:16, which we read a moment ago. All scripture is given by inspiration. Once in the New Testament, and it is found right here. Once in the Old Testament. But look at what he said. And the inspiration of the Almighty. Notice that's capitalized. The inspiration of the Almighty, that's God, giveth them, who? Man. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of Almighty God gives man understanding. Wow, what a verse that is. What a verse. God speaks. Here's the point. Look at me. Oh, people, get this. Here's the point. God speaks through his word. And then he gives us understanding of it. Now, parallel that with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember that? He said, but the natural man, that's the unsaved guy, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him. Why? He's spiritually discerned. But isn't it amazing that once you get saved,
Amen.
Man, you're like a sponge. That's why the devil doesn't want you reading this book. And that's why God wants you reading it. So you'll soak it all up. And the more you read, somebody said to me in the hallway just last Sunday, came up last Sunday, said, "Preacher, how in the world do you see this stuff in the Bible? I could have read that verse 1,000 times. I would have never got out of it what you preached tonight." And I said, "Well, how long have you been saved?" 6 years. I said, "I've been saved 40 years. And I've been reading that book a long time. And, you know, what did I preach on that Sunday night? Those eyes. That was the sermon. I preached those eyes. Those eyes. And she was just blown away. She said, I would have never seen that. And I said, well, you know, back when I was pastoring at Bell Creek Baptist Church, just 7-8 years after I was saved, I would have never seen that then either. But boy, there's been an awful lot of time that has gone by, and there's been an awful lot of hours in the book, and reading and reading and reading and reading and memorizing and studying and preaching. And you see, the Spirit saves us. We're regenerated by the Spirit. We're regenerated, God speaks His words. We got them right here, and then He gives the understanding to us. And you know, if I were you, I wouldn't say that you don't understand a lot about the Bible. I wouldn't say that. Because that's just an indication you haven't been reading it. That's all that is. That's just an indication that you haven't been reading it. So don't say that to anybody. Now you never will say it to anybody, will you? Point is, folks, stamped upon this book is the divine authority to speak. To speak. And God has spoken. And we got it right here. This is it. That's why every Sunday morning and every Sunday night when you come in here, I'm going to say, open your Bible. You will never come here and hear me say, open your newspaper. You'll never hear that. You will, if you do hear that, you just figure he's lost his mind. You will never hear from me say, open your Reader's Digest. Open your World Book Encyclopedia. Oh, no. Open the Bible. Why? Because God speaks His words. They're in the Bible. And then He gives us, the Almighty gives us the understanding. And that takes us back to what we opened with in Romans 3, 1 and 2. What is an oracle? Well, an oracle is the revelation delivered by God to the prophets. That's an oracle. It is what God gave to holy men of old, and they penned down as God's revelation to mankind of His Word. And folks, that is what we have in this English King James Bible, God's message, God's Word, God's words, and God's truth. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You for our time together tonight. And I just pray that You will bless what's been said here this evening. Lord, help us to